Our text is in the chapter I read, the second epistle to the Corinthians, and the fifth chapter, and verse 17. It's perhaps an obvious choice, but it's a lovely verse. Verse 17 in chapter 5 of the second epistle to the Corinthians. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I thought I would like to try anyway and have a text tonight which will be suitable for the last Sunday of the year. It's very difficult, really, just to get a text like that every time. And I don't think I tried very, very hard to do that, but just a little, so that there might be a connection. Nevertheless, I thought that the teaching in this verse about the old and the new was something very helpful. And for those who are seeking God, and for those who perhaps are not fully realizing that they are seeking him, that they might find him, come to the end of an old year and the beginning of a new. And here we have a text that talks about not so much time of 19-something and 19-something else, but rather talks about what we were in our old life and what we are in our new life, because a Christian is a new person. And a Christian has something to look forward to. We might say, well, what have we to look forward to? Because we are of many different circumstances of necessity here tonight. Some are possibly not so very well off. Others are quite nicely well off. And others have great prospects, and others not so good. And it can be variable, can't it? Immense variety of that. These material things do affect us. Sadly, they do affect us both ways. Sometimes when we lose things, or when we gain things. But if by the grace of God we can overcome that, there are greater things in life than whether we are poor or whether we are rich, whether we are strong or whether we are weak, healthy, or whatever it is. There are greater things, and these are eternal things. Now, the chapter that I read to you, it's a very great chapter. There are many great chapters, but here's one again that's a great chapter. And if you remember at the beginning, it's a pity, in a way, that there are divisions in these chapters. These divisions haven't been there all that long. When I say that, they've been there a few centuries, but compared to the age of the Bible, that's really not very long. In many ways, they're very good, because you had to have sentences, because, as you know, there were no sentences or paragraphs or anything. A capital letter at the beginning of a book and a full stop at the end of a book, and then no commas and anything. So it's very difficult, and it was a good thing, and they did it very well. Sometimes the break in the chapters, I think, although you can see why they broke it there, it just seems a pity. There are a few instances I could give, but this is one of them. Listen to these words now. I'm reading from the end of chapter 4. He's talking about the Christian weighing things up. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, we have affliction in this life. But he calls it light for a reason. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, that's our life, a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal, as compared to a moment, weight, as compared to light, an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He's saying that the Christian is a person that looks at things which you cannot see. Now, to the world, that must be absolutely mad, isn't it, when you think of it. An invisible thing. But there are lots of invisible things. We cannot see a person's love towards another until we see them showing some expression of it, or their hatred. We cannot see these things. It is an invisible thing within them. And there are great depths in these things that are called invisible. You know, a Christian is a person that has, as if he had another eye, in a way, the eye of faith. And he sees beyond 1987, 1988. And if the Lord tarries, 1990 or the year 2000. He sees beyond time, and he sees beyond and above the circumstances. That's the difference that it makes. And so in these two verses, 18 and then verse 1 in chapter 5, if I may read those to you, while we look not at the things which are seen, you're thinking now, oh, Christian may be suffering persecution, and he'll tell you, well, I'm not looking at my chains. While we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And what does he mean? For the things which are seen are temporal. Well, that's right. The things that we see, well, they die and they pass away and they fade and they go. That's true. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Then that has to be proved by being a Christian. Then he goes on, for we know. Now, where do we know it? We know it in the depths of our being. For we know that if our earthly house, that's this body, that if our earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, dies, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now you might be a bit puzzled by the if there. You needn't be. For we know that if the Lord comes a second time, and we are on earth at that time, then of course our bodies are changed, and given a new body it is changed. So we have to have an if there. But there is no if there if we die before the Lord comes. For we know that if our earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And this is what that is saying. Christian is a person who knows that he's going to heaven. Absolutely certain. He has a deep assurance in his soul and in his heart. That is his destination. And that is where he's going. And that is altogether where he wants to go and nowhere else. Now, I could abbreviate my text, and instead of having the whole verse, I could have this one word, if. But it has to be in the context of that verse, if. And what a powerful word that is. Do you remember the text I read to you at the beginning now? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, if he's not in Christ, he's not a new creature. All things are passed away. If he's not in Christ, they do not pass away. Behold, all things have become new. If he is not in Christ, all things do not become new. So there is an if there. And how many ifs are there in our lives? You know, when you think of it, things that happen sometimes, oh, if only I had known. That the price of something was to go up and I had an opportunity of buying it and almost bought it, if only I had thought ahead and bought it. There are 101 and 1,001s, if only I had done this, or if only I had done the other, or if only I'd worked harder, that little bit harder for an examination, or something like that. If only. Our lives are full of ifs. And it's a big word in hell. It must be the word there. The word. You could call it the place of if. If only. If only I had listened. If only I had believed. If only I had stopped to consider the meaning of life. If only I had thought about God. If only I had thought about what sin was. If only I had considered the name of Jesus Christ. If only. But in that case there, that if can never change. And it remains like that eternally. But we're talking of this side of those things. And I just want to bring one or two thoughts to you tonight. We're speaking from the point of view of the Christian, how to become one as well. He's a person who has a new designation, a new name. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. Now, what does it mean to be in Christ? It's a pictorial phrase, isn't it? So that I'm in this pulpit. We are in this chapel. Or we are in a certain situation. So what does it mean to be in Jesus Christ? Unless you really think like that, we can let a phrase like that pass and not really understand what you're talking about. It means to be in a relationship with God. And that we are in that relationship with God because we have a relationship with Christ. Now, why should I have a relationship with Christ? Because of this simple reason. He is the Son of God. Let all our minds and all our hearts, whoever we are here tonight, stay for a little while and ask ourselves that question. Do I believe? Do I believe that he is the Son of God? And if I believe that he is the Son of God, do I believe and accept that there is something required of me? That he came to this world for a certain purpose. You know, sometimes you hear of somebody calling in your home and you are out and you are very sorry that you are away and they hadn't been there for many years maybe, and you ask your children or whoever was at home, they tell you so-and-so called, and you say, well, that's most surprising, that person hasn't called in our house, not for 10, 15, 20 years. Why is that? Well, he didn't say. But there must have been a purpose, surely left a message or left something. People don't call after 20 years, you might say, and then give no reason for that. Surely there must be a reason. Did he leave the present address? No, he didn't leave an address. Or a telephone number? No, nothing. And it is a most baffling thing because you wonder, what is the purpose of his calling? Because after a long time like that, there must be a reason for it. And there is a reason why he came to this world. There is a reason, a wonderful reason. He wants us to be at peace with him. By nature, we are not. We are sinful creatures. Our minds are unclean. It's not nice maybe to use the word dirty, but it amounts to that. As opposed to clean, we are dirty. Our minds are unclean. Our motives are unjust. Our attitudes are selfish and uncharitable. That is what we are like by nature. And we are pleased and nice with people when they please us and when they're nice to us. We are sinners by nature. This is what we are like. And because of that, we are so far away from God, so very far away, it seems that it could be no possibility of ever a person like myself or yourselves being right with God. Are you right with God tonight? From the very oldest person here, and it could be you, or the youngest person here, and it could be you. Are you right with God? That you know that when you stand before God, that you're absolutely sure that all will be well. Are you right with God? And if you're right with God, can you give a reason why you say you're right with God? Is it because it's you? Many people feel that, you know, oh, well, it's bound to be right because it's me. And I'm nice, I'm good, I'm fair, and I'm a decent chap, and this, that, and the other. And I've got lots of friends, and I may not go to chapel, or I may go to chapel. But we have always a high opinion of ourselves and think that God would never reject us. And the possibility of a rejection and words like, depart from me, cursed, I never knew you, and eternal damnation to await us, is something, well, why didn't somebody warn me? And people have been warned. And they took no notice of the warning. And that's why they're in the place of if. If only we had listened to the warning. If only. We have to be at peace with God. You know, you can have two people standing next to one another in a chapel. It can happen anywhere. And maybe by force of circumstance, for one reason or another, one has got a hymn book, the other has, and they share a hymn book. And yet, they are not at peace with one another. That could be, couldn't it? Not at peace with one another. It can be. You know, I used to be puzzled by some of the remarks that I heard as a child from my grandmother of the Welsh Revival, 1904. And you know how you hear snippets of a thing and you think that is the revival, not realizing that revival is the presence of God in a mighty sweeping way. And that these other things are merely symptoms that God is there. But I used to think that that was revival, but I was puzzled by it. But you know, recently, in the last few years, I'm not puzzled, really. I'm not puzzled. Because this would happen in Orthodox churches, evangelical churches. There would be an elder, or a deacon, or a member. And the presence of God would be mightily there. And I'm not thinking of any one instance now at all, but of dozens and dozens that crammed into one, telescoped into one, you might say, in my mind from the memory of a child, where one would call out and say, "Would you forgive me?" And they forgave one another. And I used to wonder, well, why did you have to forgive one another? Why had such things to happen? Well, they were not at peace with one another. Not at peace. But more important, you see, for that to happen, we must be at peace with God. Now, are we at peace with God? You might say, well, I have nothing against God. I'm not going to quarrel with God. But God has a quarrel with us. And the quarrel with us is our minds and our hearts and our lives and what we are. And so in verse 20, he says these are amazing words of the apostle. Now then, he says, he's speaking as an ambassador for Christ. Now then, these are the preachers, apostles, anybody who's preaching. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. He said, it's as urgent as this, he said. It is as if God was telling us, go to those people and plead with them. And for the sake of Jesus Christ, to be at peace with God. To be reconciled to God. You might say, well, I'm so very far away. And when we are honest and the Holy Spirit enlightens us, we know that we are so very far away from God. Well, how can this be? There's a verse, the last verse here in this chapter. We all know it so well. But what a great deal it tells us. Here is the total gospel in that verse. I've looked at it many times. I presented it in all sorts of different ways because you can. Is that kind of a verse, and yet you bring the same truth. Here it is. For he, that's God, hath made him, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now I say that hurriedly because I'm going to enlarge upon it. How am I going to be at peace with God? And I'm speaking particularly now to the unconverted. The converted can feed on it. But particularly to the unconverted. And to those of you who are young people and have heard this many times, some of you have already come to the Lord and some of you are thinking seriously. Now think and listen carefully to this part now. There is God. And God is pure. He has a clean mind. Do you know, it tells us in the Bible that it was impossible for him to have an unclean thought. Now when you think of that and think of ourselves, however young we are, we can say, can't we, that our minds can be very, very unclean. That's what we are. We're like that. But God, in him there is no such thing. It says in the Bible about him that he is a God in whom that when he sees sin, that he abhors it. He cannot look upon sin. Never mind think upon sin. He cannot look upon sin. That's God. And this is a God whose mind is so perfect, there is no need for him to change his mind. It's a verse for you. In whom there is no variableness, nor shadow turning. You know how you can have a shadow varies like that. But with God, it's as if his shadow is always straight. He doesn't vary. It's only to make it clear to us. It's as if a person is so straight that even his shadow doesn't vary. He doesn't lie. Have you lied? Any of you? Of course we lie. We lie. We call them white lies sometimes. There are no colors at all. But we give the shades. We call them perhaps gray lies. We try to get away with it. But they are lies. But he is the God that cannot lie. So when you're thinking of that God, he is clean, he is truthful, and he is consistent. That's our God. Consistent in his purity and his holiness in everything that's about him. So that when he judges us for hell, he makes no mistake. And when he invites us to heaven, he has made no mistake about it. For he knows exactly where you are spiritually. And he knows exactly, even this minute, how interested or disinterested you are. That's our God. That's that verse. For he, God, I've described him a little to you. For God hath made him, that's Jesus Christ, And what's he like? He's like his father. His mind is clean. It says here in this verse, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus Christ knew no sin. He was never a sinner by nature, never sinful. He knew no sin, no unclean thought, no selfish emotion. None of these things that are wrong, that are plentiful in us, none of those things were there. Like his father, he did not lie. Like his father, consistent. And yet God did something to him to help us. He, God, sent his son into this world. He didn't make him into an unclean person. But what he did was this. He gathered our sin together and put the blame on him. He still remains clean. You see it? He still remains clean. You know, sometimes, as young people particularly now, if you haven't done something and your brother or your sister has done it, and your father and mother come there and blame you, you feel terrible about it, and you feel that it's a great injustice, because in this particular instance, you are innocent, and they are to blame. But here is one who is willing to take our blame, and to take our shame, and to take our fault. Now then, that's the beginning of it. About what does that lead us? It tells us, for us, if we remain all our lives unclean and die unclean, yes, die unclean, then in a day of judgment, we know where we are going. There is such a thing also as a certain definite assurance of hell. We know where we are going, and headlong we go there. But what of this? Here is God, clean, truthful, consistent. He takes his son and gathers our sin and puts the blame on Christ. And Christ does not protest. He does not protest. He is willing to take the blame. He doesn't shout and say, it wasn't my fault, they did it, not me. No, he came to this world to take the fault, to take the blame. That's why he came. Now you might say, if he knew the punishment, would he have come? If he knew that on that crucifixion, that it wasn't an ordinary crucifixion. Yes, there was a we call it a tree sometimes, meaning it's wood. It was a wooden cross. Yes, there were nails. And yes, there was a physical torment. That was there. Yes, that was there. But as well as that, God puts on him the punishment of all hell for all of us. So that the punishment and the suffering he had there was no comparison to what the two on each side of him died of. They died a physical death because they were crucified, and the physical effect caused their death. But this one took on all hell and the torments of billions and billions and billions of millions of centuries. And that's only the beginning. On himself. So much that he said, it was so heavy, so terrible. My God, have you left me? Why hast thou forsaken me? Now, look at this verse again. For he, God, without lies, truthful, consistent, hath made him, his son, who is exactly the same as God, to be sin for us. That is, he puts the blame of all our sin on him, because he could take it and he could pay the penalty and the punishment in full. Now then, why does he do that? That there should be a possibility that if you come to him and ask him for it, you can receive that forgiveness. Otherwise, you go yourself to hell and remain there forever. But he's done it so it's possible for us to be forgiven. And when that happens, the rest of the verse goes on, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That when that happens to us, we are as clean as God. It's wonderful, you know. Now then, I know after our conversion we can fail. But in as far as our position is concerned, we are as clean as God. Now listen to that marvelous verse again. For God hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We look at that. Such a lot of things are said round about Jesus Christ, but never on the heart of Jesus Christ. Some will come and say, we hear you're a prophet, or somebody very nice and very good. Others will say, maybe you have became the Son of God by some progression of merit. Others might say, well, yes, he was the Son of God, and he brought some very good ideas into this world. Others said it was an unfortunate death, and it was a good idea about the resurrection, and they avoid this very thing. It's almost brutal, and yet it is true. He died on that cross for you, and he did it so that you might live in heaven. That's why he came. So if you were out when your family heard about him, you ask, well, why did he come? They'd be able to say, he came to die. He came to die. Why did he come to die? To take your punishment for all your sin and unclean things so that you could go to heaven. But is that all? You see, you could know all that and still die lost. Couldn't you? Of course you could. And supposing I was very, very thirsty here tonight. And here, I can show you somewhere. I have a glass of water. And I am terribly thirsty. And I've been standing here, and you needn't worry, I'm not going to do it, for 3 days. All right? 3 weeks. And you're all shouting, you say, there's water there. I say, yes, I know, I know. It's fresh water. Yes, I know, I know. Nobody else has used that glass. It's all right. Take that. Can you reach it? Yes, I can reach it. Do you believe that that water's for you? Yes, I believe that that's water for me. Do you believe that that is actually liquid water? Yes, I believe that's liquid water. Do you think anybody has put poison in it? No, I don't think anybody has put poison in it. Do you think it will quench your thirst? Yes, I think it will quench your thirst. I think it will quench my thirst. And then the third, whatever days it takes to go without water, I sit on my chair and I get weaker and weaker and I die. And you may say, well, what a silly person. What should he do? That. I didn't need that just then, all right? But I'm showing you. Just that. That. We do it like this. We come to him. And it's as if we took of the beauty and the purity of Christ. Faith is an action that we don't realize is at that time. And that faith comes from glory. And we come to him. There is a hymn that says, stoop down and drink and live. Because it means we have to crumple our pride up and admit that we are thirsty and admit that we are dying and admit that we are sinful. Stoop down and drink and live. Now then, when we come to Jesus Christ in faith, what is this? We believe that he's the Son of God. We believe that he is sinless. We believe that he took our blame on the cross. We believe that he paid the penalty for our sin. And then, but that's no benefit to me until I receive Christ to myself. And I receive him as my Savior. We've been singing, I think we're singing anyway, a hymn that says, oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, or similar words to that. Something actually happening. That could stand there for months, for years. But when I take hold of it and drink, something actually happens. Jesus can be there all your life pleading with you. But until I actually take hold and receive him to myself, something happens. Do you see it? Something very personal and very deep. How many of you tonight would be saying in hell, if only I had listened to the simplicity of that and drank of that life-giving stream? When we have done that, we are new creatures, a new direction. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now, when I then have received this forgiveness of sins, and when and we do this by actually coming to Jesus Christ and asking him for it, when that happens, and we give ourselves to him and receive him, then I am new, and I'm new forever. Now, it's no use playing about and saying, well, I'm interested in behalf of it. It must be a reality that comes from a great need in your heart. You're dying, thirsting for God. You want him. Now, when that happens, you become a new creature. Not, you know, an improved creature, but a new species. That's the amazing thing. We are still in these little bodies of ours. But there is no comparison. There's hardly a point of contact between other human beings and ourselves. Because you see, we are destined for glory. And as they are now, they are not. They can be. It could happen to them. Destined for glory. He has made us. And there is a translation that puts it like this. That we have been made a new creation. As if God had made us all over afresh. And made new. How many times have we said, I wish I could make a new start. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things. When you come to Jesus Christ, not only is your faith in Jesus Christ, but you repent. You hate the life you lived before. And you know it's wrong. Some things are obvious to you, and some things you'll just have to find out for yourself. But God will show you them all in time. All ties have got to be broken. Things that you know will drag you down. Things that you know that only belong to the children of hell. Things that you know that do not belong to grace and to God and to glory. All ties must be broken. All things are passed away. Listen to, we are forgiven, and those things that used to hold us, all sins that we thought that we could never break, they can no longer reign now. They may try, but they can no longer reign. I have a new master. Old attitudes of prejudice and unkindness and being touchy and all the rest of it, those things are gone away. Old desires, the old man is crucified with Christ, and I put on the new man. I'm new. You're new. It can happen to you tonight. New. A new creation, a new creature. And then he says, not only are all things passed away, he says, behold, where am I, Lord? Well, you're still living in that world. Behold, all things have become new. Now, what does that mean? You feel quite different. It's a new outlook on life. You find people worrying about things, you'd worry about them to a certain degree, but you know that that's not the be-all and end-all of everything. You know that your destination is assured. You know where you are going. There's a new purpose. There's a purpose in life. You know that however ordinary we may be in the eyes of the world, that there is a purpose in our lives. Joys, new joys. You would feel that I could never, ever give certain things up because I have such enjoyment in them. And to your amazement, you will find that he weans, sometimes he breaks them completely away. Other times, he weans you away. And you wonder, however could you have been interested in those things? You've lost interest in them. Your joys are new. And your delights are new. One hymn writer put it like this. Heaven above is softer blue, looking at the same sky with different eyes. Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christ's eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow, flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Now listen to another verse in Philippians. Forgetting those things which are behind, to finish with, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then lastly, briefly, a new dimension. We are destined for glory. Verse 18 here. For we look not at the things in chapter 4. I read it at the beginning. For we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And you might say now, as if you've just been converted. You come to a meeting and you began to realize your need. And you came to Christ and he met you and the real thing happened to you. You go back to your work. You're a new creature. You're new. And people are beginning to notice that your language has changed, that your interests have changed, and that although you are the same person, that you are altogether different. And then you begin to say, well, I have a saviour. And they might say, well, who is he? And you say, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will mock and they will laugh at you. And the strange thing is this, that hymns that you might say that are the oddest hymns and yet are most wonderful, a sovereign protector I have, unseen, yet forever at hand. I've got an invisible saviour. He never leaves me or forsakes me. When you get old, and at that time, you're able to say, I have a saviour who's always with me. Because I know where I am going, and I know I'm a forgiven person. That if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. One day we shall have a new body, we shall have a new home, and that will be an eternal home. Let me close with this hymn. I don't remember us singing this hymn. It's the first line, I think, that makes you give the wrong idea of the hymn. It's 468, if you want to look. Art thou weary, art thou languid, art thou sore distressed? Come to me, saith one, and coming be at rest. And yes, very beautiful, isn't it? Art thou weary, art thou languid, art thou sore distressed? Come to me, saith one, and coming be at rest. Hath he marks to lead me to him, if he be my guide? Look at the ifs here. In his feet and hands are wound prints, and his side. How do I know if he is the Son of God? In his feet and hands are wound prints, and his side. Hath he diadem as monarch, that his brow adorns? Yea, a crown in very surety, but of thorns. If I find him, if I find him, if I follow, what is guerdon here? Many a sorrow, what will be my lot? Many a sorrow, many a labour, many a tear. He doesn't promise that we're going to have a hilarious time in this world. If I still hold closely to him, what hath he at last? Sorrow vanquished, labour ended, Jordan, that's death, passed. If I ask him to receive me, will he say me nay? Not till earth and not till heaven pass away. So listen now to those of you, young or old, who are thinking about these things. Will he receive me? If I ask him to receive me, will he say no? Will he say no? Have I sinned too much? Am I too old? Am I too young? Will he say me nay? Not till earth and not till heaven pass away. No, he'd never refuse you. Finding, following, keeping, struggling. Is he sure to bless? Now, here's the answer. Saints, who are they? Forgiven sinners. Saints, apostles, disciples, apostles, prophets, martyrs, those who died for him. What's your answer? Did he bless you in the end? Answer, yes. He does bless. Even though we shall know affliction in this world, even though we shall know many a sorrow, yet our destination is glory. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee in this last service, Sabbath service of this year. We thank thee, O Lord, that we have been allowed to hear, preach, and hear the gospel. And pray, O Lord, that someone may slip in into thy grace and kingdom, even in the lateness of this year. And we know that heaven rejoices when one sinner repenteth. Hear us, O Lord. for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.